Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're so happy you could all be here with us tonight as we've come together to fellowship. Praise God. And we're just excited about you being here. We do want to thank all those that have come out and sang for you tonight and have ministered in song. Have you enjoyed it tonight? Let's just give them all a hand. Amen. And we especially want to thank Pastor Bloomfield for allowing us to have the rally here at Pentecostal Fellowship Church. And we're just excited about being here with them tonight. And we especially enjoyed the various songs that Crystal River sang. Of course, we enjoyed all the music tonight. And some of them we've heard before. Gary used to sing for our group years ago. And we're happy they could be here and sharing the Word of God in song. How many get touched by a song when they hear it?
Amen.
Amen. I know there's a lot of times it seems like a song can touch your heart when nothing else can do it. You know, I can remember being in church and somebody get up and sing and it just really began to get to my heart, you know, and really began to do a work in my life where the preacher could preach his heart out and it didn't do a thing, you know. And even one of the songs that Brother Holden sang as I was listening to Brother Peterson's tape several months back in my car. I began to cry in my car as I was listening to the words of that song. God has a way of moving through music, and I'm glad that we've been able to share good gospel music with you tonight. The message I'm going to bring tonight, I'm one of the type of preachers that the only way I know how to preach is the way that God gives it to me. And I don't know all the technical terms for putting a sermon together. And I tried doing some of those things years ago, and I found out all I ended up doing was reading what I wrote down, so I gave that up because that got boring. But sometimes as we listen to what God speaks to our heart, sometimes we have to bring a message that's a little bit tougher than other times. How many like good shouting messages? You know, one that you can get up and shout and run the aisles and all that stuff. How many of you have done that lately? Well, I saw one or two hands go up. Well, we'll move on then. How many remember having done it?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, a lot more hands went up that time. Amen. I like to preach messages like that. I like to preach messages where people get up and shout and, you know, do all that kind of stuff and get all excited and I really enjoy a good Pentecostal service. I've been raised in Pentecost, you know, and that's what I enjoy. But sometimes God gives you a message that I'm afraid you may not shout. You may want to throw stones at me before it's over. But what I'm going to tell you tonight is the truth. And I think as someone else said, Jesus is coming, and He's coming soon. I heard that message when I was a kid. That was just a couple of years ago. But I believe that now He's even closer.
Yes, He is.
Because if they thought He was coming soon then, even more so, the sooner it is now.
Hallelujah.
And I want to be ready when He comes.
That's it.
Amen? I don't want to be left behind. Now, some people say, well, it's no big deal if I get left behind. You know, I read the book and, you know, I know if I do a few things, you know what? I'll make it, you know, by the skin of my teeth. Well, first of all, your teeth don't have skin. And if you really know what to do, what was in the book, why didn't you do it to start with? You know, and then not have to go through all of that. We're going to be starting in the book of Acts tonight. That's a good Pentecostal chapter to start in. But we're only going to start there. We're going to depart from it real quick. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blessings that You bestowed upon us tonight through the ministry of music. And Father, I know that it has touched hearts tonight. And Father, now as I bring the message that you have given me for this hour, I pray, God, that you would, through the Holy Spirit, touch hearts and lives of men and women that are here. And Father, there most likely is someone here tonight that needs this message in a special way. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts, we read about the birth of the Christian church. Now, I told the congregation down in Palm Springs the other day that we don't have a religion. How many of you thought you had a religion? Now, we don't have a religion. We have an experience. And that's what makes ours different from all of these other groups out there, is we have an experience. And this experience that we are talking about begins to really unfold as a church here in the book of Acts. And here in Acts chapter 2, which is a good Pentecostal chapter to preach a message from, we read about the time or when the Holy Ghost descended upon those who were gathered in the upper room, and how they went out in the streets and began to preach the gospel to those that were around them, many speaking in a tongue that was unknown to them, but yet being heard by someone else who plainly understood what they had to say. Isn't that great that you could go out and even though you didn't understand what you were saying, someone else out there that you had never met could begin to understand what God was speaking through you? So we witness the birth of the Christian church. First of all, the Christian church upon its birth was a Pentecostal church. It had the power of God in its midst. They went out preaching the gospel. They went out praising the Lord. They went out speaking in tongues. They went out, the blind eyes were open, the deaf ears were unstopped, the dead were raised. There were miracles that took place in the Christian church, in the early church. God never intended for that to stop. He never intended for it to ever cease. He intended the Christian church from day one to day right now for those things to be taking place in every church service. I don't believe He intended for there to be any dead church services. He intended for a move of God to take place in every church service. Praise God. You know, we read about in the book of Acts of some of the apostles. We all know about Paul and Silas, Peter, James, John, all of these people. You know, we especially think about them. But sometimes we don't always think of some of these other people. Sometimes we don't think about a person by the name of Stephen. Oh, there was a nice song that they wrote. There once was a man, Stephen, you know, and I can't remember the words to the song. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says this about Stephen. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Now we go on a little bit later and we find out for doing this, Stephen got stoned to death. But we also find out that it also said as they were throwing the stones upon him and his life was departing from him, it says Jesus stood at the Father's right hand and welcomed Stephen home. Why? Because Stephen was a man who was full of the power of God. And he wasn't a preacher. Now we think the only one that's supposed to really be full of the power of God and exhibit all of these things is the preacher. But that's not the way it started out in the early church. It says, "And Stephen." And who was Stephen? He was really kind of one of the deacons of the early church. He was a layman, is what we would call him today. He wasn't any person who was super outstanding, but he was full of faith and power. And that's what God intended for every one of us as Christians to have today, is to be full of faith and power. I remember some good Pentecostal services in my day. You know, how many of you ever watch television and watch programs like Happy Days or something like that? Something that's reminiscent of the 50s and the 60s. You know, remember those times? I remember going to church in those times. I remember going to church 7 nights a week. I remember going to church till midnight. Getting up, going to work the next day. Going back to church the next night till midnight again. I remember driving 400 or 500 miles to preach on a Sunday and driving back home and being at work at 8 o'clock on the next morning. Why? Because God was moving in our midst. But you know what? We have found in recent years we have not been seeing things like that happen in the church. We've not been seeing miracles happen in the church. We've not been seeing blind eyes opened in the church. We've not been seeing deaf ears unstopped in the church. We've not been seeing a lot of these things. God didn't intend for it to stop. So something must have happened. Something must have changed. So what is wrong with the church today? First of all, and this is sad to say, error has entered in to the church. Did you hear me? I said error has entered in to the church. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 2 says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Then in 1 John 4 1 it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world today." And my friend, today we find a lot of false prophets in the church today. Now these are people who are misleading. They are misleading. Some of them are given prophecy, okay, and it's not coming from God, but they are misleading the people. And we find that there's dozens, even hundreds, maybe thousands of them that are going out among the church today and are misleading the children of God. We find them getting up in the church and beginning to preach error. They begin to preach things that do not line up with the Word of God. That's why it pays for us to know what the Word of God has to say. That's why it pays for us to take our Bible to church when we go to church, so we can check it out. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, we're not to have anything to do with that person. We're to not listen to what they have to say. And sad to say, many of the things that are preached on Christian TV and over the radio today do not line up with the Word of God. There are some things that are being preached today, if you listen to those, you'll end up falling away from God. Because when things begin to go wrong, you'll all of a sudden find out this newfound doctrine of yours isn't going to stand the test. And you'll find out that God isn't hearing your prayer then, and you'll fall away. Because you'll become disillusioned, and hundreds and thousands of people have been disillusioned with the Christian church today because they have listened to error preached from the pulpit. Listen to error. That's why we have things that happened like Jonestown some years back, or the thing that took place in Waco earlier this year, because people listened to a false prophet. They listened to error that had entered into the church. Many of these people may have started out believing the true Word of God. Many of them may have known about the Word of God, but they begin to let somebody preach to them a gospel that did not line up with the Word of God. So error has entered into the church. And when error has entered into the church, you will not see the moving of God in that congregation. Oh, you may see things take place, but the devil can do a lot of stuff too. You read all through the Bible and you find out the devil did some pretty fancy tricks himself. You know, when Moses went into Pharaoh and he had Aaron do something, why, the next thing you know, false prophets, they could do the same thing, it seemed like, because of error. False prophets. It's entered into the church. Another thing that's entered into the church today, and boy, I'll tell you, the world isn't the least bit responsible for any of this. It falls upon every one of us's shoulders. You and I who are seated here tonight, churches around the land, people who are seated there, we have contributed to this next thing. We have made gods out of the ministry. We have made gods out of the ministry. Acts chapter 28 verse 6. And just to kind of back up a little bit on this, Paul has been shipwrecked. They have made it to shore. They went to build a fire, and as he's reaching to get some wood, a viper bites him and he's going to die. But he just shakes it off into the fire and goes on his way, and he does not die. And it says the local inhabitants there looked upon him with amazement. Acts chapter 28 verse 6, "Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." They thought he was deity. They thought he was someone who had come down from the heavens that was going to solve all their problems and all these other things. So it goes way, way back. But you can understand a heathen thinking that somebody's a god. But here we in the church today, we have made gods out of the ministry. Oh, isn't so-and-so such a great preacher? If only he could pray for me, I know that my need would be met. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to be prayed by my pastor because he ain't so-and-so. I got to travel to somewhere. And I'm not going to name any names tonight because we all know who they are. And it's not necessarily their fault this happened to them. But we say, I got to go there and let them pray for me. And if they can't pray for it, well, you die because they couldn't pray for you. When your own pastor might could have prayed for you and you might have been healed by the power of God. But we chose that we had to run off somewhere else and get prayer. Where do you get prayer for our needs? Right where we go to God at. Right where we come to worship at. God has given some great ministries to many men. That's fantastic. And they have reached thousands and thousands of people. And because of this, we say that there must be something special about them. All of us here tonight know of Billy Graham. I read a little article about Billy Graham the other day, and I thought it was quite interesting because it was written by a secular reporter. And it simply had to say, and he looked at it on a secular side as a businessman, as a salesman. And he nominated Billy Graham to be the world's greatest salesman. Billy Graham, he said, was not that great a speaker. All of this. But he had one thing. He had one product. And that was salvation. Had a lot of competition. And he has a lot of competition. But how he delivered his product, how he delivered his message, is what reached people. That's what reached people. We don't have to be some super salesman, really. We just have to have the power of God. We have to have the anointing of God in our midst or in our life to reach people. But we made gods out of ministry. Then what happens when that one falls? Thousands sometimes fall along with them. I can remember seeing churches destroyed because their favorite minister did something wrong. And they fell. He fell, they fell. He might have got right with God, but many of them never did. Because they had made a god out of that minister. We're not to make gods out of ministry. Because of that, sometimes we've lost out on power in the church. Another thing, it's out in the world. We expect it out in the world. You know, we expect sin to be out in the world. Where else are we supposed to find sin at? It's supposed to be out in the world. It's not supposed to be in the church. It shouldn't be here as we come to worship God, Pastor Bloomfield. When we come through these doors of this church, we shouldn't have any sin. It should be outside the door. Fallen morality. Now we can look around, if we watch television, we know that morality out in the world is the pits. I mean, you know, it's gone. Anything goes. There was a song that was played several years back, and it was played as a Christian song, and I heard a lot of people sing it in church. But if you really listened to the words, you found out there was a lot of problem with that song, because how can it be wrong when it feels so right? You know, you probably know the song. And there's a lot of things that may feel right that are wrong. And we fall into that trap sometimes. Luke chapter 15 talks about a young man raised in a good home, had a rich father. How'd you like to be raised in a good home with a rich father? Had all the money you could spend. Most of us here would like to be able to fall into that circumstance, you know? Have all the money we wanted. He got a little greedy and came to his father one day and says, Dad, I'd like my inheritance now. I don't want to have to sit around and wait till I've got a long gray beard to collect my money from you. I want it now. I want to go out and enjoy what I have while I can, while I'm young. His father gave him his money. He went on his way. In verse 13, we pick up the story in chapter 15 of Luke. And it says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. He had party after party. I mean, he must have really had a good time. And he had lots of friends. You ever notice when you got money, you got friends? How many of you notice that when you don't got money, you don't got friends? They're hard to find sometimes when you don't have any money. Well, all of a sudden, he's wasted all of his money, and now he's got no friends, and he's got no party to go to. He's went from the A list to the Z list. You know, I don't even know if they had a Z list back then, but he found it. He established it. He was there. Nobody wanted anything to do with him anymore. And it says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He got into such circumstance that finally it says he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. Can you imagine this? This poor little Jewish boy. He's all of a sudden now having out to feed the pigs that they despise, that they want nothing to do with. And he's sitting out there, and he's to the point, he is so hungry, it says in verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You know, we equate this verse and this parable here of the prodigal son so often with the sinner, the one who is not saved. The one who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But you know, I see a lot of the church in that too. And the church has picked up itself and they've got a father who's got all they could ever ask of. He's rich. He's rich beyond compare. Nobody has as much money as our father does. But every once in a while, some of us get the urge to take some of that money and go on our own way and see how we can blow it. We want to go out and party. We want to go out and have a good time. So we go out and do it. And we find ourselves in the spiritual pig pen. We find ourselves out there. The devil's got us down. And we're so hungry spiritually that we would fill ourselves with anything that would come along. Amen. Now this story also goes on to tell us there's hope, because it tells us this young man realized in his father's house he could at least have 3 square meals a day. He'd have a bed to sleep in, a roof over his head. And if he had to, he'd go beg for mercy. He'd ask to be a servant. He'd ask to do whatever it take. But he wanted back in his father's house where he could have things a little bit better. He thought being a servant in his father's house was better than being here in the pig pen. And there's a lot of Christians that are in the pig pen today in morality. We let morality in the church fall. I see some things in some churches today that, you know, really shock me. Really do. How many of you are old enough here tonight to remember clothesline preaching? Yeah, a few people there remember clothesline preaching. Brother Bloomfield, you ever preached a clothesline message? Put him on the spot there. Yeah. I don't think I ever have, you know. And I don't know, I'm about Brother Bloomfield's age. But anyway, we all remember, most of us remember clothesline message. And for those of you that don't, I'll enlighten you a little bit. A clothesline message essentially is where the preacher got up, read a text somewhere that had nothing to do with what he's going to talk about, and he began to preach on what you wore. Your sleeves had to be so long. You had to comb your hair a certain way. You ladies had to have long hair. It was a shame for a woman to have short hair. And if you did, you knew where you were going. And it weren't the principal's office. Men had to have their hair cut within 2 inches of their scalp. And if they had long hair, why, they were going the same place those ladies with short hair were going. You know, I'm not particularly fond of guys with long hair. But Jesus had long hair, you know. Worked for Him, you know. I don't think that's what's going to make the difference whether or not we get to heaven. You know, you had to wear certain color shirts. If you didn't wear a white shirt with long sleeves, you better not be in the pulpit. I got warned one time, don't take your coat off because you got on a short sleeve shirt. Yeah. Well, that was a clothesline message. And we could preach clothesline messages till the cows come home, and that ain't going to get anybody saved. May make a few people mad. So all of a sudden we realized that, well, we won't preach clothesline messages anymore because people got mad. So we just won't talk nothing about it then. And next thing we know, we find people coming into the house of God and they've got no respect for the house of God and what they wear to church. And you know what? That offends me. That does. I went to a couple of churches when we were looking for a church in the area where we moved to, and I was offended by the way some people came to the house of God. I thought they were on their way to the beach instead and they were just making a stopover. Now I realize some person who's never known God may come into the house of God and they may not be wearing what we deem appropriate, and they come in and they get saved and God will take care of them if we'll let Him. But the Christians have done it. The Christians have done it. Now, I don't think we all need to dress in tuxedos and all of that stuff, and the men and ladies and certain attire to come into the house of God. Not all of us can afford real fancy clothes. But we're to dress decently. morality in the church, anything goes. Our young people aren't given a lesson in morality anymore. Oh, well, don't worry about it, you know. Just do your own thing. We can't discipline them. The world says we can't discipline them. If we do, we go to jail, it seems like. So let them do their own thing, you know. The morality has fallen. How is the youth, the church of tomorrow, going to know about the things of God lest we who are the church of today teach them and establish in them what God expects of them? You know, when we get saved, God expects a few things of us as Christians. He expects something of us as our service to Him. Now, I know there's a lot of things we could say, well, you can't do this and you can't do that. And too many times as Pentecostals, when they ask us what we believed, and I did this when I was a kid, somebody, well, what do you believe in? Well, we don't do this and we don't do that and we don't believe in this and we don't believe. I knew all the don'ts and what we didn't believe in. But if they ask you what you believed in, sometimes it's hard to say, well, I don't know, they don't talk about that.
Come on.
It's time we need to begin to talk about what we believe in instead of the things we don't believe in and begin to establish morality in the church.
Amen.
Let people know that God expects something of His people.
Amen.
He tells us to be a separated people, a different people. It doesn't mean we are to be a weird, strange people. There are some people who interpret being a Christian as being weird and strange, and they go out and do weird and strange things. But we're not to do weird and strange things. We are to be a separate people in the fact that we have put sin out of our life.
Yes.
And brought morality into our life.
Yes.
Well, it's getting so bad that even the people in government are beginning to realize that morality on television has gone down the tubes.
Yes.
And they're beginning to say, well, maybe we better do something about this. We were reading in the news the other day how the Egyptian government's getting all upset because of the satellite dishes and the programming it's bringing in. They said, well, Brother Unger, we can't censor them. Well, sometimes I think we need to. We need to at least censor some of the things that we take in. But Christians have got into an anything goes attitude. Oh, well, it's okay. It's okay. And then another thing, as appearing to be something we are not. Now, the Bible calls that a hypocrite.
Amen.
The world calls that a hypocrite. The world would like to make hypocrites out of each and every one of us.
Right.
You know, they're all the time looking for something to say that we're hypocritical about. Well, Brother Christian here, why are you doing this? You know, you're a hypocrite if you do it this way. You know, they love to call us hypocrites. There's a lot of hypocrites in the church. And we bred them. Matthew 23:27 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, and are within full of dead men's bone and of all uncleanliness. How does that mean to the church today? It means there's a lot of us that come to church, and when the rest of the people see us on Sunday morning, they think we're the greatest thing since Jell-O, and we're saints of God, that nobody can equal us because of how we perform in church. And we leave the church, and we find out what they're really like then, because it seems like the church is not a part of them. Appearing to be something that we are not. It's time that we live for God the same way on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday that we live on Sunday. We need to live it 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. God didn't say go be a Christian when you're in my house and go out unto the world the rest of the time. We're to live the Christian walk 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year, and all the years of our life. We're to live for God, not to be hypocrites. Now the world would like to make us all hypocrites. We need to live for God. If we live for God, they can't make hypocrites out of us. And of course, sin in the camp. Joshua chapter 7 tells us about Achan. Did some stuff he was told not to do, and because of this, they were defeated when they went out to fight the battle. And a lot of reason the church world is defeated today, the devil is coming against us because we let sin into the camp. We've let sin into the camp. How did they get rid of it? They destroyed these things. And they killed Achan and his family. They did away with them completely. You know what? back in the early church times, and this sounds tough and this sounds harsh. And I sometimes wonder if maybe God shouldn't start doing it again. But when there was sin in the early church, God dealt harshly with them. We read about Ananias and Sapphira. They sold some property. They were entitled to keep all the money from the sale of that property. Nothing wrong with that. But they went and they brought a little bit and said, "We've given all of what we got for the sale of our property. We've given it unto the church." And they lied. And the scripture says the Holy Ghost struck them dead just like that. And I don't remember which one came first, but the next one comes along and repeats the same story. And they carried them out the same way. God dealt harshly with sin in the church.
Yes, He did.
I don't know. If He did that today, our churches might be a lot emptier. But I'll bet you the ones who were there, they'd be serving God a lot better.
Amen.
Yeah. You say, "Well, Brother Unger, that's serving God out of fear." Hey, if that's what it takes, let's serve God. You say, "Well, used to when they got up and preached, they preached about, you know, and they tried to scare us into getting saved." Well, if that's what it takes to get you saved, then maybe we better start scaring some people again. Maybe we need to scare them again. We need to get people back into the house of God. We need to get souls saved. So many churches go for years without one person ever getting saved. They go for years with nothing more and more backsliders ending up inside their church doors. Why? Because they have left their first love. They have left the things of God. Malachi 3:7, it says, "Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." But you said, "Wherein shall we return?" Now this goes on and talks about tithes and offerings as we get on a little bit, so we always stick it along with that when we preach about it. But we need to return unto God. We need to make a drastic return unto God. We need to get down and say, "God, is it right in my heart? Is there things in my life that shouldn't be there? Is there things in my heart that shouldn't already be breeding in my heart? Are there things I need to get rid of?" We need to get return unto God. Have Him cleanse us. We need to get, as I say, a new dip. We need to be rebaptized in the Holy Ghost. Sometimes I think they think that all you got to do, now I don't think you have to go be baptized in water every 6 months or something. But I think every once in a while we need to be rebaptized in the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
I think we need that refilling once in a while. We, you know, you get a cup of water, and people use this in a demonstration sometimes. You know, they fill the cup of water up and it's running over, and that's the overflowing of the Holy Ghost in your life as He fills you up. But you set that cup of water out there, and what happens 6 weeks later? It may be 3/4 full. It may be half full. It may be empty. So you got to refill it every once in a while if you want to keep it full and running over. And we need to be refilled with the Holy Ghost every once in a while. We need to have Him come back and do that work again in our lives. We need to get down to the altar once in a while and begin to seek God and say, "God, fill me anew and afresh in my life. And let His presence be manifest in me." We need to witness that miracle in our life once again. We've let too many things of the world enter into the church. We need to kick the world out and let God back in. There are some churches today you could go to, and if you didn't see the name over the door when you went in, you wouldn't know if you were in church. Now, I'm for some of the social programs that the church has. The church needs to be doing some of these things. They need to be involved in the community around them. They need to feed the hungry. They need to minister to the sick. They need to reach the one that is lost down on Skid Row. They need to reach out to the one that is unlovable. They need to reach out to these people. But sometimes we have let our prime mission being feed the hungry, clothe the homeless, never tell them about God. Never tell them about what God can do in their life. Never tell them that Jesus saves, that He cares for them. Oh, they may say, "Jesus loves you," but that's all they ever tell them. Jesus does more than loves us. He cares about us. He's concerned about us and the needs that we have. And if we let Him into our lives, He will take care of that need that's in our life today. He'll feed the hungry. He'll clothe the homeless. He'll heal the sick. He'll do all of these things. You say, well, Brother Unger, I see Christians out there, they're homeless. Yeah, we do. But you know what? They know that God's taking care of them. Some of the people that I read letters from tonight, they're in dire circumstance. Most of us wouldn't live like some of them may live. But they know that God loves them. They know that God cares for them. And they wouldn't trade the experience that they have knowing God for anything in the world. Because they know it. They feel it. It's in their heart. They know it's real. Jesus is coming soon. And He's coming for a church that's ready. He's not coming for a weak, sick, puny, powerless, scaredy-cat church. I believe He's coming for a vibrant church. He's coming for a church that's alive. He's coming for a church that knows the power of God in their midst. He's coming for, the Scripture tells us, a glorious church. Ephesians 5:25, and maybe, husbands, you should go home and read this tonight, the whole chapter. And maybe wives, you should read it also. Now the part we're going to read happens to mention husbands here. But wives, it applies to you too.
Yes, it does.
Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. You know, when we go to a wedding, we expect to see the bride coming down the aisle in that beautiful white gown. And it's perfect, you know. They want it to be perfect. I mean, they don't want no wrinkles. They don't want no spots. They don't want no stains. I mean, they want it to be just right. They want it to be so beautiful that when their husband-to-be sees them for the first time in this gown, it's just going to literally knock his socks off. You know, he's going to stand there just... I've seen that in a couple of guys in the last couple of years, you know. Yeah. That's what they want. And that's what Jesus wants from His bride. He wants a bride that's spotless. He don't want a bride that's got sin in her life. He wants a bride that's got power in her life. He wants a bride that is a glorious bride. I got a new program for my computer the other day. I've had it for probably 6-8 months and never did bother to get it loaded. But it's a Strong's Hebrew and Greek concordance. So I like to play with the computer, you know. So I decided to look up some of these things. So I decided just to look up and see what it had to say about glorious. Because, you know, sometimes we can read what was written in King James 400-500 years ago and not quite understand the meaning of it today. So I decided to see what it had to say about glorious. And it says, meaning splendid, noble, gorgeous. Well, we expected that. Well, here's another one that may be a kicker sometimes. It says, honorable. He's coming for an honorable church. He's not coming for a church that's out pulling fast deals. I mean, there's been a few deals pulled in church that make a used car salesman green with envy. And I hope there's no used car salesman here tonight that thinks I'm picking on you. But, you know what I'm talking about. No, He's coming for a church that's honorable. Honorable. How many of you listened to radio when you were younger? How many of you don't know what radio is? Yeah. Some people only think radio is rock music, you know. No, I remember back radio. I didn't see television until after I was 9 years old. I was a deprived child, I guess. I came from the president's state. We didn't have television back there at that time. But I listened to the radio, and I enjoyed some of those radio programs. And back then you could listen to a program and one thing you didn't have to worry about is whether there's any foul language or any other problems on the program, you know? And I like to listen to the Westerns, you know. Hopalong Cassidy and Roy Rogers, Gene Autry. Then there was one that started off with some music that I've always loved, and it said, "Then return with us now to those thrilling days of yesteryear. The Lone Ranger rides again." Yeah. Now, who was that masked man? Oh, he went out doing good things, you know, doing good deeds. Boy, he must have owned a silver mine to get all those silver bullets, you know. Yeah. It's time the church needs to return to those thrilling days of yesteryear. It's time we return to those days when we witnessed the power of God moving in every service. It's time to return to those days when we knew that when we went to church, we were going to receive something from God. It's time to return to a day when we know that something's going to happen, so we're excited to go to church. And if I were to ask for a show of hands tonight, you'd probably maybe embarrass yourself, so I won't do it. But there's a lot of us, there may be times that we don't want to go to church. Well, it's going to be dead. It's going to be boring. Nothing's going to happen. One person said, "Well, I go there because that's where I get my best sleep." No, we need to say, "I want to go to church because something's going to take place. Something exciting is going to happen and I don't want to miss it." You say, "Well, Brother Unger, you can't go back to the past." That's true. We can't go back to the past. And we can't live in the past. It's gone. Amen. But the past can serve as a guide for us. It can serve as a learning experience. We don't need to go back to the past. We need to have it today. Amen. That needs to be today's experience. That people would say, "I'm excited to go to church because, praise God, I just know that something exciting is going to happen. I know somebody's going to get healed. I know somebody's going to get saved. I know all these great exciting things are going to take place. Don't hold me back. I got to go to church." I mean, it didn't matter. Now if church goes past 9 o'clock on Sunday night, well, we may not have anybody left. You know, got to get home in time for the movie of the week. You know, they used to preach about they had to get home in time for Lucy. Well, that's on during the day now. That don't affect church too much. You know, or they had to get home in time for Bonanza. And I don't know what they have to get home in time for now, but it seems like they can't make it to church on Sunday night. We're supposed to be there. Scripture tells us we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. We're to come to church. Well, Brother Unger, I can get fellowship at home watching the preacher on the TV. Yeah, if he begins to preach a little too hard and you don't like what he has to say, it goes click, and you find Bonanza. You know? Yeah. No, you don't get fellowship watching TV. Now, I'm not against TV preachers or radio preachers. You know? They're doing a great work. And there's a lot of people that can only get the church service that way. And they're doing a great service for God in that. That's great. It's fantastic. It's exciting. But we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together to stay home and watch somebody on TV. I always decided that when we had our programs, we never scheduled them where they came on during church time. Amen. Would not schedule a program on Sunday morning during church. It might be on while they were on their way to church. And it might be on after they got out of church. Most of ours we schedule on Saturday night because most churches don't have church on Saturday night. But we need to return to a day, figuratively speaking, when we are excited, a time when we're excited about the things of God. We need to have that excitement in our life today. And we're going to get that excitement when we get to see God move in our midst. But we've got to get some things out of the church first. And you say, "Brother Unger, how do you get them out of the church?" I didn't write that part down in my notes. How do we get them out of the church? Starts right down here. Starts right down here at the altar. Now, I know that you don't have to come down and kneel at this particular altar for that to take place. Sometimes you can do it at your seat. Sometimes you can do it beside your bed. We need, wherever we establish that altar at, we need to get some of these things out of the church's life. Amen. We say, "Well, I'll pray for brother so-and-so because I know he needs to get right with God." I know what a cantankerous old person he is, what a mean old man. Or sister so-and-so, that big old gossip. Boy, she really does need to get saved. No, we don't need to pray for them. Better pray for ourselves first. Pray for ourselves first. It's easy to pray for the sin in somebody else's life, isn't it? Man, that doesn't affect us one bit, man. You can pray for the sin in somebody else's life all night long. It's so easy to do. When it comes to praying for sin in our life, a little bit harder. You say, Brother Unger, well, I've not committed any great sin. You know, I didn't get saved till I was about 12, 13 years old, something like that. And I was raised in church. I heard the gospel preached twice on Sunday and at least once through the week. But I didn't get saved till I was about 13. Why? Because I didn't think I needed to be saved. Because I was a good, moral person. I hadn't done any sins. I mean, there are some things that I was taught was wrong that still scare me so much today that my knees quake if I go near one of those places. You know? I just know that God's going to strike me dead. You know? And sometimes that might be good if that happened to us once again. But we need to begin to get down and make sure that everything is right in our life. In our life. And God will begin to take care of the other lives. The church needs to return to God. The church needs to return to the power of God. It needs to have God in its midst. Father, I've delivered the word tonight that you have given me. And Father, I don't know who here tonight this message was for. But Father, I believe that you are touching hearts and lives tonight. Father, we need your power in our midst. We need a refilling of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And just because we have a certain name over the door of the building doesn't mean we have power with you. We only have power with you when it's taking place in our own hearts and when it's taking place in our own lives. And Father, I pray tonight as the Holy Spirit ministers to those that are here. Father, if there's someone here tonight that needs a special touch in their life tonight, that Father, the Holy Ghost would minister to them right now in such a special way. In Jesus' name. And while every head is bowed, every eye is...
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.